Morning, everyone.
Morning.
It is good to be back here. It's good to be back here both as a reminder of how I should be up here and that we should all be drawing closer to God, but also it is good that I'm able to just stand up here and see the community of brothers and sisters that we have here. And it's really heartening to know that God has all brought us here together for this purpose. And it's certainly humbling, something that the Lord would trust us and believe in us when we are so sinful to always be straying away from Him. So it's when I say it's good to see you, it's from a certain amount of humility that I say these words. So I just start in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the untellable blessings that you've given to us, all of the great and glorious things that we take for granted, the air that we breathe, the rain coming down from the sky. The glory and wonder in your creation, Lord, that we have the honor to be able to participate in. And I just pray that all of our actions and words and deeds, that we might come to the knowledge that they should be a reflection of you, Lord, and if they are not, that it is sinful. And I just thank you for the opportunity to be sharing the wisdom that you have imparted upon me, whether by force or by my own coming to you, Lord. And I just pray that my words might be not from me, but they might be the Holy Spirit that dwells within me to speak out amongst these people, your people, Lord. I just pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. So, first things first, I do have to grievously chastise Past William, not for avoiding the message, rather, but like I admitted to that I am prone to do during my last message, of rather a lack of attentiveness of when my next scheduled message was supposed to be taking place. So when the text message was sent to me back in June, I kind of glanced through it, and then I just didn't notice that my name actually was on the schedule for today. And after that, the summer started, and I allowed myself to be distracted. So next thing I know, it's 7:30 p.m. on Saturday, and I get a text from Jordan, and praise the Lord that God knows his people, because I was caught completely flat-footed. And God put a burden on Jordan's heart to check in on me. So it's a great thing that God has done for us. Mind you, this all could have been avoided if I were in the right place with God in the first place. God commands us to follow his words and to obey. So before I go into the analysis of Jonah 2, I do just want to speak briefly on forgetfulness. We are a forgetful people, and it is not a slipping of the mind, but rather a reflection of our hearts. We are commanded to remember the things that God has told us and to be mindful that we do not slip into idolatry and putting other things before God. God is, and was, and always will be, the most important thing ever, and it is a shameful thing upon me, upon us, that God had to give his reminder to me last night, because it shines a direct contrast on my failure to stand up to God's standards. Remembrance is such a core concept woven throughout God's word, and lacking God's presence as front and center in our lives immediately puts us astray. From the very beginning, before Adam and Eve, we see the pride of Lucifer showing a deliberate forsaking and turning away from God's supreme authority as one who is the all in all. He, from the beginning, forgot his place, where he stands, where God stands above him as the person of authority. And it's kind of like a dramatic accusation to say this, like, you forget your place, kind of thing. However, that does not make the accusation any less true. Adam and Eve in the garden, Noah after the flood when he revealed his shamefulness to his son, Abram and Sarai in their forsaking of the Lord and forgetting their place and his promise to them of a son, the people of Israel as a whole, many times throughout the entire Bible. But for the sake of this example, both the time spent in wilderness and after entering the promised land, which necessitated the installation of the judges as a system. And it's easy to find instances of forgetfulness, idolatry, and forsaking of the Lord in disobedience. It is the cornerstone of sin, a turning away from God, and it highlights how absolutely desperately we need Jesus to be our shepherd. We cannot fundamentally function without God. God, who created us to have a relationship with him, and without him we are utterly lost. So before I go on a tangent within a tangent, I want to complete the picture of what I was kind of building up with the figures from the book, from the Old Testament standpoint. After the installation of the judges, the people reject the judges and God, turning away from God as their forefront and leader, and they choose a man to rule over them. Then the kings also showed this forgetfulness of their place and their position compared to God. Saul forsakes the Lord and forgets his place when he fails to obey the Lord's commandment to destroy the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15:10-23. But even then, before Saul forgot his place and put himself before the Lord when he offered a burnt offering instead of waiting for Samuel as he was instructed in 1 Samuel 13:8-14. Samuel, as the last judge of Israel, was God's mouthpiece. So in this instance, it is a direct usurpation of God's place by Saul as he committed this grievous sin. And for this, Saul's kingdom was rightfully stripped from him. Then King David, the one who, as a consequence of Saul's sin, was chosen to be king as a man who was after God's own heart, also forsakes the command of the Lord and commits adultery and murders one of his loyal soldiers. As a result, David's family descends into bitter infighting, and David's never the same again in regards to his family life. Solomon, who David warned and who God warned to follow God's commands, then forgets the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and then his wisdom is exchanged for pride and foolishness, and Solomon descends into a life of idolatry and excess. In doing so, the kingdom that was promised to Solomon is split. We can see this in 1 Kings 11:11-13. And all throughout the books of the prophets, we see the highlighting of forgetfulness and forsaking of God as a sin that so easily besets the people of Israel. There's many instances of this in the book, in the Bible, but we see Isaiah 17:10 and Isaiah 51:9-23, Jeremiah 2 and 3 at the very least, Ezekiel, Hosea, and then by the time of Jesus, the end of the Old Testament, the people of Israel had been led through exile and judgment from the Lord so severe that the 10 tribes of Israel, that 10 of the tribes of Israel that had been so dutifully kept in recorded history had been assimilated into the population of their captors and were destroyed as both a nationality and as a people. So they too forgot the Lord and in turn became part of the world. Since the beginning, from Adam, before Adam, we are a forgetful, sinful people. This forgetfulness is a reflection of our sin and a falling away from God. We forget the Lord and forsake him and disobey his commands. We forsake because we forget, and we forget deliberately as a conscious decision to put ourselves before God. We forget our Creator in His character and in His covenants and in His commands, in His ways and in His works and in His words. It is one of the reasons why we have a direct connection to God through God's word. And for all that I like to make light of Deuteronomy and reference it as a running gag in some of my messages, it is done so with irreverence. And that, too, is sinful because I'm making light of something that is so critical and so vital in the word of the Lord. The core concept of remembrance is one that cannot be undervalued, and it is one that just yesterday had been hurled back in my face as a measuring tool that I have failed to stand up to. So, I'm here before you today as an example of this sin, and I pray that if nothing else, you can hear the words that I have to say and discard that which comes from me to focus on that which the Lord has put forth. Remembrance. In this, remember me. This do in remembrance of me, to get the quote right. We forget the Lord, and we forget our place. And I could read the book of Deuteronomy for you up here and just let the word stand on its own, but we don't have time for 34 chapters worth of reading, and even if it does concern the remembrance that we so often forsake. Now, I had intended this little portion to be a standalone, kind of tangential thing that didn't relate to chapter 2 of Jonah, but it's very important to keep in context for the study of the second chapter of Jonah as well. Jonah was a prophet who was on the literal run from God, which is a little bit more glaring of an example here of forsaking the Lord. In chapter 1, we saw the lengths that Jonah knowingly went to in order to forsake the Lord. The lesson that we saw of our inability to escape God's presence or God's will through our own efforts. That delaying our obedience to God's calling only brings trouble to ourselves and everyone else around us. Ultimately, we see the lesson in chapter 1 of surrendering ourselves to God and repenting and obeying the Lord's commands. So from here, with everything coming together, we can take a little bit of a step backwards and pick things up in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. I'm just going to read the text here, just so we can get a refreshment of the word. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So in verse 17 of chapter 1, we see the two parts of the verse here, each having relevance. Firstly, we see the preparation of the great fish for Jonah. God knows Jonah's heart, and it had come to repentance at this time. Jonah was running away. His time of running away was over, and even in Jonah's disobedience, we see the sailors themselves coming into the fear of the Lord. But now that Jonah's time running away was over, he had to strive forward in obedience to God's command because God wasn't done with him. In this verse, we can find tremendous peace, because in our sin, we can feel as though there is no relief from the anguish of living with all of life's troubles, but also, throughout our time spent in sin, God is still there. God did not leave Jonah to perish in the sea, but had his hand of support there to preserve Jonah's life. Moses spoke truth to Joshua and throughout God's word to us, "Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And all throughout my life, this is something that I have struggled with, feelings of loneliness, of emptiness, of isolation. But in truth, it's not an abandonment of me by God, but rather that my own sin is waging war within me, and I turn away from God. All knowledge, wisdom, and godly comfort can be found in God, and he is there the whole time with his hand outstretched, patiently waiting for us to heed his call and look up to see the lifeline that he is offering us. What point in our lives, as a rhetorical question, do we see him reaching out for us because he yearns for us to have that relationship with him? God has prepared the means to preserve our lives from the perils that come with our sinful idolatry. And yes, the innards of a great fish are not the most comfortable thing, comfortable place to be, but this was never really about being comfortable in the midst of life's storm. Rather, it is about humbling yourselves and submitting to God. A life without God is abject misery because any pleasure of the world rings hollow. There's no peace to be found in worldly comforts. Striving for comfort means forgetting all that God has done and seeking after a balm for the flesh. But if we are comfortable and rest on our laurels, so to speak, the laurels that God has granted us in the first place, we do not grow to become closer to Jesus. We are stagnating. And it has been said that if you are sitting, you are backsliding. Jesus, the perfect measurement that we could compare ourselves to, that we should compare ourselves to. When we return to God, be assured that God has prepared a deliverance for us, just as Jonah was delivered from certain death from being thrown overboard. Next, in verse 17, we can see Jonah as the picture of Christ as a sacrificial redeemer on the cross. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, which is a direct parallel to Jesus' burial and entombment for 3 days and three nights. Jesus alludes to the sign of Jonah as proof of his messianic authority concerning his death, burial, and resurrection. In chapter 1, we saw the casting out of Jonah as a living sacrifice to save the lives of the sailors on the ship, and so too it is with Jesus' rejection of mankind and death as a sacrifice for the lives of all of humanity. In chapter 2 of Jonah, we see the sign of Jonah in his, meaning Jesus' burial. For 3 days and three nights, a span of time where it is undeniable that a dead body is not going to come back through worldly means because the rot will set in. For Jonah, this is a time of reconnecting to the Lord. Imagine, if you will, being squeezed in on all sides by the stomach of this great fish, and consider what the stomach is responsible for: processing food, breaking things down with acid. For context, a human's food is broken down by the stomach anywhere from 30 minutes for simple things like liquids, but can stay in the stomach for over 5 hours if a meal that is hard to break down is consumed. Jonah was not living in the lap of luxury. He was being digested in the stomach of the great fish. He was being burnt with acid, squeezed on all sides, has no vision. He's deprived of hearing, because of the water all around him. He cannot see. He has no food or water in the belly of the fish. He has no comforts in the terms of using the bathroom. So he's sitting there, laying there, for 3 days and three nights. However, despite the awful conditions, we see something that had previously been entirely missing in Jonah as a person so far in the book. We see that Jonah prays. We see a flipping of the physical discomfort around what we see, and we see what the Lord had done for Jonah. Jonah, God took away everything, his mobility, his sight, food and water, his ability to interface with the world around him in any way, shape, or form as he's surrounded by water in every direction. God provided a wide open channel for Jonah to communicate with him, and through this we see a reconciliation and a reconnection with God. And then going into chapter 2, these will be relatively quick because they are very poetic. The analysis is not something that's going to take superbly long. And then we see 2:1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Jonah was in this horrific circumstance, but he knew that God had heard his voice. In Jonah's faith, he knew that he would be delivered from the belly of the fish. We see Jonah's submission to God and his turning back to God. The man who had been desperately fleeing from God's presence can flee no more, and he prayed. And we can apply this to our own lives in that there is no relationship with the Lord without prayer. It is one-sided in that God is trying to reach out and communicate with us, but if we don't reciprocate this, it's not possible for a relationship to be built in the first place. At its core, there is no way to slice it. Prayer is plainly talking with God. The lesson we see here is that a deliberate and intentional prayer life is a requirement to live as a Christian. Otherwise, we are forgetting who we are and who God is, and therefore forsaking him. Jonah 2:2, and I said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. So from verse 2 throughout the rest of Jonah's prayer, we see the intimacy with which Jonah ascribed the Psalms on his heart. Verses 2 through 9 are chock full of references to the Word of God and to the Psalms, both in echoing the Psalms or with direct quotation. I say direct a lot in this message. These show that Jonah was a man of God's word, and we know doubly sure because there wasn't any light in the fish's belly to read a Bible, to read the scripture. This is all from Jonah's knowledge, heart knowledge, mind knowledge. In verse 2 alone, we can see reference to Psalm 3:4. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill, Selah. Psalm 11:8, out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. And Psalm 16:10, for you will not abandon my soul to hell or let your Holy One see corruption. Jonah knew that God had heard him before he had received any feedback from the Lord. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Verse 3 speaks of the very real realization that Jonah, Jonah is deep underwater, completely unknowing of where he is at. I cannot urge you enough to picture this, that he might as well be in outer space right now. That's how alone, isolated he is physically. The crushing cold force of the water is all around him, but Jonah knows that he is safe. Jonah knows he's safe because those are God's waves. Those are God's billows. Jonah is exactly where God wants him to be because God is in complete control. Again, this is looking at Jonah's surrender to the Lord and, in the surrender, the praise that he has towards God at this moment. Jonah also knew that it wasn't the sailors that had tossed him into the water in the first place, but rather it was God's will that he was to be cast into the sea, that even as Jonah fled from God, that God was present the whole time. The Psalms that are echoed here are Psalm 88, verses 6 and 7. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with your waves, Selah. Also, Psalm 42, 7. Deep calls to the deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. Jonah's greatest pain here in this situation is not the physical circumstances, but rather that he felt that he was separated from God, feeling that he was cast out of God's sight. Still, Jonah was determined to turn his heart towards God, something that the Lord seeks and commands of us, something that God so earnestly wants from us. More pointedly, Jonah remembered the Lord and who he is. Remembered. This one echoes Psalm 31, 22. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried out to you for help. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. So Jonah reckons with his own mortality here. Jonah knew, if not for God's intervention, he was a dead man. He was deep in the water with no way out, blinded with weeds with no way to see which way was up, even if he could swim back to the surface. He also speaks of his heart's condition here, and not only was his body surrounded by water, but also his soul that was in peril without the Lord. If Jonah did not repent of his sin and reorient himself towards God, he would be done for. Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2, is the reference that Jonah makes here. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. Verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Again, Jonah is reiterating the depths of the sin that he is in. He was at the bottoms of the mountains, as low physically and spiritually as he could be, and the bars of the earth spoke about how desperately trapped he was in this situation. It was anathema for Jonah to go to Nineveh, so he fled with the utmost certainty that Jonah would not be going to Nineveh, and hardened his heart, and this hardening of his heart formed a jail cell, a cage around him, imprisoning him in the mire of sin with no way out alone. However, Jonah recognizes that even then God was present, and he delivered Jonah from his own corruption, ending the verse with an utterance of worship and reverence towards God as a recognition and a remembrance of who God is. We see echoes of Psalm 30, verse 3 here. O God, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, in unto thee, and into thine holy temple. This we see Jonah's self-reflection confessed to God. He no longer had the strength to continue living on. That plain and simple. Jonah's soul was weary to the point of giving up entirely. But this also shows the pivoting of Jonah's soul to remembrance. And Jonah remembered his prayer life. He remembered that lifeline that God is reaching down towards him and towards all of us. He laid everything that he had to God at God's feet. And here we see Psalm 77, verses 11 and 12. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. And also Psalm 18:6. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Verse 8 here, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And this is Jonah's realization that his fleeing from the Lord was making him an idolater, putting himself before God. And as a result, he was forsaking the hope of steadfast love that God has for us, forsaking mercy. The only psalm I could really find for this one is, again, Psalm 31. But verse 6, I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. And this is very strongly worded language here. And Jonah is applying it to himself. Hated them that regard lying vanities. It speaks of a measure of self-loathing that Jonah has for himself in this moment because he knew that what he did was wrong. He knew and was stricken to the core, to the quick, that he had done wrong. And the only way that he could get out of this situation was by turning to the Lord. And Jonah 2:9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Jonah repented from running away from God, and he turned to God with sacrifice and thanksgiving. He promises to pay his vows to God and do whatever God has told him to do. And that's kind of like something we, again, speak irreverently. We promise God, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want if you get me that thing." But now, instead of a lust after one's own flesh, Jonah is actually ponying up and realizing that his vows are due. And the Lord, he's got a balance that he's been holding on Jonah's account. He's got something for Jonah to do. This is a reference to Psalm 50:14. "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High." And then we have the second half of verse 9, which is the conclusion to Jonah's prayer. And it is a joyful thing. It's celebration, triumphant. It's a triumphant praising closing to this prayer. God had saved Jonah, and that is a fact without any reasonable doubt. God had saved in the past, and he will save in the future. And now this instance is made more personal to Jonah himself that he had been saved by the Lord. He had a new heart of gratitude for God's rescue. Here we see in Psalm 39, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah." And then we see, kind of in conclusion, we see that God's timing had come to pass in chapter 10. Jonah's submission and repentance was complete. And not one second sooner was God going to release Jonah from the belly of that fish than when his repentance had been finished. Not only was Jonah sorry for what he had done, he was now bringing himself back into trust in the Lord with a repaired relationship with God. This is also the last piece of the sign of Jonah, a sign of Jesus' resurrection. Jonah's deliverance came after a great demonstration of laying down his life for the sakes of others. And then Jonah, like Jesus, gave his life in order to appease the wrath of God coming down upon other people. And then death did not hold Jonah, and after 3 days and three nights of imprisonment, Jonah was alive and free, much like we see in Jesus. So that is all that I have written down. I'll just close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I would just bring forth a supplication to you that, and a thank you, an earnest thankfulness that you have brought this remembrance back into the forefront of my mind, Lord. And I just pray that even as you work within me, that the example that you make of me, Lord, might be one that others can learn from, and that they see within me a sinful reflection as an example. Lord, I pray that I do not lift myself up, Lord, but that instead we might be able to see the works that you have done and the great many remembrances that you have placed throughout your word, Lord, and see the great calamity that comes if we do not remember the Lord, and that we can put it into our hearts and get it past the hardened bars of the jail cells that we make around ourselves, Lord, that we might be able to just reconcile with you, and that we heed the warning that you have for us, Lord. And I just pray that the lesson that you've imparted here, and the realization that one that could be filled with scripture, one that could be filled with the writing of your word on his heart, still can flee from you, Lord. And I just pray that we might be vigilant, that we remember you in all things. And I would just pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.